A couple of weeks ago, Angie and I had dinner with the Proctors. Now, dinner at the Proctors' house is always a fun time. But anyway, it was right in the middle of the Days of Leavened Bread. One of the topics that came up was how large congregations used to be in Nashville and other church areas back in the day. I don't remember exactly how it came up, but it was just something we were talking about. And our group talked about this subject as we were recalling some of our stories about our history in the church at the night to be much observed as well. Dinner at Tammy Eldridge's house is always a fun time as well. If you're taking notes, I don't see her yet. I'm going to keep going though because I got these notes. You know, in the Nashville area in the early 90s, we had a regular attendance in Nashville of around 550 people or so, depending on who all showed up. Where are those people now, we talked about? What caused so many of them to lose heart and to leave the church? You know, we shouldn't take it for granted that there will never be a circumstance that could be introduced into our lives that would cause us to struggle or even give up on God's way of life. Shouldn't take that for granted. Over the past couple of weeks, several weeks, we observed the Passover. We celebrated the night to be much observed with great food and fellowship, and we observed the Days of Unleavened Bread. It was so refreshing to me and nice to have a Sabbath in the middle of the Days of Unleavened Bread. And I thought the messages that we heard were on point, and I thought the extended fellowship was fantastic. I love the appointed times that God has scheduled each week and the high Sabbaths as well throughout the year. I can't imagine giving up on the Sabbath, the holy days, and the fellowship that we all enjoy with each other. I can't imagine giving up on the many blessings that we are given from living the way of life that God has called us to. I wonder if those that have drifted away from God's truth, going all the way back to the beginning of the New Testament church, once felt the same way. I am sure most of you know of individuals that have left the faith over the years since you have been in the church. We, of course, should pray for God to extend His mercy to those individuals and then bring them back. We should also pray that God protects us from falling into anything that would lead us away from this way of life. We know Satan is our adversary, and he will do anything he can to get us to give up. And of course, we should never and must never yield to Satan. Mr. Willoughby made a statement in his message this past Sabbath that I thought was really interesting. He mentioned how Satan feels about the holy days and our participation in them. And then he said this: Satan's afraid of us. Satan is afraid of our potential. What a statement. We are promised leadership roles in the family of God that Satan can't have. Think about that for a minute. Every human being that's ever been born has the potential to become a member of the family of God. Satan is very aware of what is given in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 3, where we are told that the saints will judge the angels. Imagine that. Saints will judge the angels. Imagine how Satan feels about his judgment and fate in the hands of humans created out of the dust of the ground. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. My notes better situated here. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, it says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Verse 9 says, resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. It's always seemed to me that Satan is the most agitated when he sees God's people celebrating the holy days each year with such joy. The New Living Translation reads 1 Peter 5, verses 8 and 9 this way. It says, stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Stand firm against him and be strong in your faith. Remember that your family of believers all over the world is going through the same kind of sufferings you are. When trials come, we should resist thinking that we are the only ones that have them. The Apostle Paul warned the early church to be mindful of this very thing, and he encouraged them to be steadfast and immovable. Steadfast and immovable. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Turn there if you would. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 1. It says, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believe in vain. Apostle Paul goes on to remind the brethren in that day of the teachings and promises that they had received, and he encourages them to remain faithful. Skip down to verse 58, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. He says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. This was great advice for the believers in that day, and it's just as important for us as well. With the Days of Unleavened Bread finished for 2026, what should our focus be on? And how can you and I be steadfast and immovable? There are lots of examples in Scripture that encourage God's chosen people to focus on the future kingdom of God after big events that have taken place. Big events like the annual Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread. One example well known is found in Acts chapter 2. I don't want to spend too much time in Acts chapter 2 since the events mentioned there will be a focus on the upcoming Feast of Pentecost. But let's take a quick look for an example of God's people asking, what's next? What should we focus on now? What should we be doing? I did put a title in my notes of Be Steadfast and Immovable, if you're interested in that. Be steadfast and immovable. You know what had taken place in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 1 it says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord and in one place. And suddenly there came a wind from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house because they were sitting. Then there appeared to them deviled tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling, and they were dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each one in their own language, which we were born? In our own language, which we were born. Verse 12, so they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? Verse 14, But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words." Peter goes on to say that in the last days God will pour out his Spirit on all flesh, and how it will be done and the results that should be expected. He says in verse 21 that it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Peter goes on to build on the activities they experienced that day and delivers a positive, upbeat message, letting them know from where these powerful acts had come from. And here in Acts chapter 2 and verse 37, it says this, "And now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do?" They had just experienced this big event. They were filled with excitement and ready to accept what God would require of them going forward. They wanted to know what was next. They wanted to know what should they focus on. They wanted to know what was needed of them going forward. Peter goes ahead and provides them with the answer to their question. Verse 38. "And Peter said to them, Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord God will call." And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Then those who gladly received the word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And notice this in verse 42. "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers." And the events that took place here were dramatic. God was establishing the New Testament church and he was pouring out his Spirit on the brethren. But the brethren were fired up. They were excited and wanted to know what God's expectations were for them going forward. They wanted to know what they should be doing next, what they should focus on. They responded to what they were told, and God blessed them for their commitment. Now, I hope this quick review of Acts 2 gives us an appetite for the upcoming celebration of the Feast of Pentecost that is just a few weeks away. Now, I realize that this year's Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread, exciting as they were, we're always excited to prepare for these feasts and to gain what we can from them. But I'm aware that the Days of Unleavened Bread this year may not have been as dramatic as the events that took place in 31 AD. But each year, the Spring Holy Days are big events, and they require participation with purpose and hopefully life-changing resolve. So now that these spring days are complete, what does God want us to keep our focus on to ensure that we can be steadfast and immovable? According to one of the online definitions for the phrase steadfast and immovable, it was an IA tool for this little part here. Mr. Beach would be happy with that, but you know what? He's not here either. But it says this, steadfast and immovable, as it relates to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58. It says it means to remain firm, loyal, and unwavering in faith and moral convictions, regardless of trials, distractions, or cultural shifts. It represents a deep, secure commitment, like a solid building foundation that prevents a person from being easily diverted from their spiritual purpose or godly character. Key aspects of being steadfast and unmovable and immovable is interchanged here. Spiritually grounded, rooted in the gospel of Jesus Christ, rather than being tossed back and forth by changing doctrines or circumstances. Persistent in good works. Continuously active in doing good, serving others, and serving God with enthusiasm. unyielding faith, maintaining integrity and holding on to truth rather than compromising to fit into the world. Enduring challenges, possessing patience, courage, and stability to withstand adversity. There are some synonyms and related concepts provided in this definition for steadfast, firm, unwavering, resolute, established, faithful, consistent, for immovable, unyielding, unshakable, of course, steadfast, firmly secured, consistent. I thought that was a pretty good definition there of that, of those two words together making a phrase. In Deuteronomy chapter 10, there are a couple of verses given that tell us clearly what God expects from us, what is required of us. I think we will see that these verses are telling us what we really should have our minds focused on really all year long, but especially after we go through the great experience of a holiday season. I think they provide an important foundational starting point at any time we regroup, we refresh, we recommit ourselves to God, to Christ, and to His way of life. So I would like to spend some time reviewing what is given to us in verses 12 and 13 of Deuteronomy chapter 10. Before we get to verse 12, though, let's see what led up to these verses. What big event took place that prompted these words, encouraging the children of Israel, to fulfill their requirements going forward? Well, let's start at Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 1. Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 1. It says, "At that time the Lord said to me, 'You are cut out for yourselves two tablets of stone like the first, and come up to me on the mountain and make yourself an ark of wood. And I will write on the tablets the words that were on the first tablets, which you broke, and you shall put them in the ark.' So I made an ark of acacia wood, cut out two tablets of stone like the first, and went up to the mountain having two tablets in my hand. And he wrote on the tablets according to the first writing, the Ten Commandments, which the Lord had spoken to you in the mountain from the midst of the fire in that day of the assembly. And the Lord gave them to me. Then I turned and came down from the mountain and put the tablets in the ark, which I had made, and there they are, just as the Lord commanded me." To put these verses into context, I'd like to read some comments from Matthew Henry's commentary regarding these verses. It says, and this is quoting from the commentary, "Moses, having in the foregoing chapter reminded them of their own sin as a reason why they should not depend upon their own righteousness. In this chapter, he sets before them God's great mercy to them, notwithstanding their provocations, as a reason why they should be more obedient for the future." End quote. So the Ten Commandments were written again on two tablets of stone, or two tablets, according to the first writing that was written on stone. Continuing in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 10, "As at the first time I stayed in the mountain 40 days and 40 nights, the Lord also heard me at that time, and the Lord chose not to destroy you. Then the Lord said to me, 'Arise, begin your journey before the people, that they may go in and possess the land which I swore to the fathers to give them.' The children of Israel had broken the commandments of God and were suffering with the consequences. They had, by way of sin, broken the covenant that they had made with God. And as before, an intercession was made on their behalf, and God was merciful to them. He didn't give them what they deserved. He didn't destroy them. They were allowed to go in and possess the land which God had promised their fathers. The tablets of the covenant were renewed, and they were given a time to refresh and recommit themselves to God." I see a contrast here for us as we begin to prepare for the Passover and the Day of Unleavened Bread. We were privileged to refresh and recommit ourselves to God. How important are these annual holy days to us? As a result of Christ's sacrifice, his shed blood, we are reconciled to God and forgiven for the sins we committed, provided we acknowledge them, repent of them, and ask for God's forgiveness and his mercy. We were reminded of our spiritual deliverance from a world held captive on the night to be much observed. Now, in Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 12, it says, "And now, Israel, what does the Lord God require of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, to serve the Lord with all of your heart and with all of your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command you today for your good." These passages were a clear message to the children of Israel, letting them know what their responsibilities were going forward. And I believe the same words tell us what we need to focus on going forward as well. These requirements are just as applicable to us as they were to God's chosen people in that time and day. Perhaps even more so with the New Testament church. So let's take a few minutes and break these two verses down. The initial requirement listed is to fear the Lord your God. What does it mean to fear the Lord your God? When we think of fear, we typically think of being afraid of something. We fear something is going to harm us, or we feel we're going to be mistreated or have been mistreated in some way. This type of fear anticipates a bad result, a fear that will not end well, something to avoid or reject. But this is not the definition that should be considered when we read about the fear of the Lord in Deuteronomy chapter 10. There's an article entitled, "What Does the Fear of the Lord Mean?" It's written by Mr. Mike Bennett. It's on the church's website, Life, Hope, and Truth. Mr. Bennett says this, "We fear many things, crime, auto accidents, devastating storms, viruses, chemical weapons, mass murderers, terrorists, earthquakes, demons, and Satan himself. But our loving Heavenly Father, why would God tell us to fear him? First, realize that there is a fear of God that doesn't produce good results. This terrifying and paralyzing fear is likely the type of fear that comes to mind for many. The Bible shows several examples of fear gone wrong. Such fear does not have a positive end. Obviously, this fear is not what God is looking for. In fact, God offers us help for fighting the effects of wrong kinds of fear. So what type of fear does God want us to have? The main Hebrew and Greek words translated fear in the Bible can have several shades of meaning, but in the context of the fear of the Lord, they convey a positive reverence. The Hebrew word yar, could be yare, Y-A-R-E, can mean to fear, to respect, to reverence. And the Hebrew noun, yirah, usually refers to the fear of God and is viewed as a positive quality. This fear is produced by God's word and makes a person receptive to wisdom and knowledge, end quote from the article. You and I should be developing an awe and respect for our Lord God and an attitude and willingness to seek wisdom and knowledge and put it into practice into our lives continuously. Psalm chapter 128 and verse 1. Psalm 128 and verse 1 says, "Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord and walks in all his ways." The Nelson's New King James Study Bible says this about this passage of Scripture here in Psalm 128 and verse 1. It says, "The fear of God is an attitude of respect, a response of reverence and wonder. It is the only appropriate response to our Creator and Redeemer." The next two requirements mentioned in Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 12 is to walk in all his ways and to love him. Note that these requirements blend in well with each other. We are to be faithful to God's instructions and stay on the path that He has given to us. We just went through a week of walking without sin, being mindful to put sin out, and we need to be just as diligent, of course, to keep it out. Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 21 is a familiar verse to all of us, and typically, when I hear it read, I think of an important role we have in the kingdom of God as we educate and serve others. I think we are getting this guidance and assistance in our walk with God today as well. Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 21. Your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, "This is the way, walk in it," whenever you turn to the right hand or whenever you turn to the left. You and I hear these encouraging words as we walk in this way of life when we study God's word and when we strive to follow them. God is telling us which way to turn, which way to walk. So it'll be something we will have responsibility as we teach others, but we're being taught now as well. Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 32. There's a quick verse here. Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 32 says, "Therefore, you shall be careful to do as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left." When we consistently walk in all His ways, we show love to God. John chapter 14 and verse 15. Again, another very familiar verse to all of us. John 14 and verse 15 says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." My margin says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." How do we show love to God? Well, we honor Him with respect and we strive to be obedient to Him in every way. The next requirement we find in Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 12, to serve the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul. I've mentioned this before. There was a manager that I worked with. It's been a lot of years now. Whenever you would see him in the hall or in a meeting somewhere, and you'd say, "Hey, how you doing?" He'd say, same thing every time. He'd say, "I'm just going through the motions." That was always his response. You know, with this way of life that we have been called to, we of course should never just be going through the motions. We should never just show up for church because it's the seventh day of the week. I mean, that's a reason, but there's more to it than that. We shouldn't put together an offering. We shouldn't attend the holy days just because we're going through the motions. We've been taught that it's routine. It should be much deeper and meaningful to us from that. God expects us to embrace His way of life, and He expects us to be all in. Again, none of us should ever take for granted the Sabbath or the holy days or their profound performance in God's plan. This is, of course, equally true for our calling and the principles of living that we are encouraged and required to take seriously and make a part of who we are and who we are becoming each and every day. The Passover, the night to be much observed, and these past days of unleavened bread, you know, they do help us to get fired up again. They help us to get excited about this way of life. They help us to retool. It's part of the refreshing and recommitment that we made. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 3 through 6, we are reminded of the passion to want it and to be all in. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 3. "Therefore hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your strength." And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart, shall be a part of who you are. Having God's words in our heart, in our soul, and seeking Him with all our strength is far from just going through the motions. All aspects of living a life dedicated to God should be our passion. This is something to consider as we move forward past the holy days, something to consider when we are thinking about what we should be focusing on, and how, again, we can be steadfast and immovable. In verse 13 of Deuteronomy chapter 10, we find a final requirement in this set of scripture that, to me, pulls them all together. Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 13 says, "And to keep the commandments of the Lord, His statutes, which I command you today for your good." We discussed the importance of faithfully being obedient to God's commandments and statutes. We have discussed making this a focus in our lives going forward, post-Passover and the days of unleavened bread. But I wanted to include verse 13 in this discussion to take note of the comment that all of this is for our good. We have seen some over the years, again, that have left this way of life. And I have often thought that someone that could and would seemingly easily turn aside from the Sabbath surely never got it. They really never understood its value and its value to their spiritual and physical health as well. So what about us? How much, again, do we look forward to the Sabbath each week? I know the answer to that question. We talk about it all week, and we go through this daily grind in life. We talk to each other some during the week. And we're talking to each other on a Friday close of business. We are glad Friday's here. We're glad the Sabbath is going to start. Sabbath is sweet. It's a wonderful gift from God and so very good for us. We need it and we're thankful to have it each week. This is true for all of God's commandments and statutes as well. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3. 1 John 5 and verse 3, it says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome." For those of us that experienced doctrinal changes that were offered in the mid-1990s, some pushed a narrative that the commandments were a burden and they were, in fact, not good for us. Matthew Henry's commentary says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and the keeping of His commandments require a spirit inclined thereto and delighting herein. And so His commandments are not grievous." There are a number of verses that speak to the value of keeping God's law and the benefit that come from it. One example is 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 14. 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 14. It says, "So if you walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments, as your father David walked, I will lengthen or prolong your days." It is important to remember that God's law is for our good. As we reflect upon the past couple of weeks and consider what we should be focusing on going forward, I hope the requirements found in Deuteronomy chapter 10 provide a useful starting point. I'd like to spend the next few minutes and offer a few things we can do, I think, to fulfill the responsibility given to us in the verses we have covered in Deuteronomy chapter 10. I hope these points will help us keep our focus where it should be, and I hope they will help us, again, to be steadfast and immovable as we go forward. First, let's set some spiritual goals, something we should be doing anyway. Let's set some spiritual goals. As previously stated, the spring holy days are a time to renew our commitment to God, a time to renew our contractual commitment that we made with God, and a time to get a fresh start to a new year of living God's way with purpose and with conviction. You know, if consistent prayer and Bible study was a problem this past year, we can resolve to set aside time to fulfill this important need. For most of us, quality prayer time, Bible study, meditation, and fasting can always be improved. Follow up on the list of personal areas of your spiritual life that you would like to see improvements in, and create an action plan to work on those areas throughout the year. You should already have that list. We went through a process of self-examination. We examined ourselves spiritually to see where we might need to make some changes. We need to get that list out, hold on to it, make an action plan, and start really diving into that and making sure that it's lasting. You know, if you've never read the Bible through entirely, that's a goal you could set. I don't know that it's a requirement, but it's something you could do, and it's probably shouldn't be all of your Bible study, but again, set some spiritual goals. Whatever spiritual goals you set for yourself, ask God to help you see them through and gain what is needed from them. So let's set some spiritual goals for the coming weeks and months ahead. Second, let's continue to eat the spiritual bread. And we should go ahead and eat lots of spiritual bread. During the Passover service, we heard the instructions to continuously feed on the bread of life. John chapter 6 and verse 35 was covered, and said, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. We talked earlier about being conformed to the image of God in every way. How do we obtain this bread of life that we are to take in? Well, we need to ask for it daily. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 11, in what many call the model prayer or Lord's Prayer, it says, give us this day our daily bread. Now, this should not be limited to the need for physical bread, of course. The need for spiritual bread, way more important, should be asked for each and every day. We need to put God first in every way. We need to keep true to our commitment to Him. We need to keep the commandments and statutes and diligently follow His instructions. This requires us to know what those instructions are and how to apply them. And I think that's the tricky part. I'm sure we've all read the same set of scriptures time and time again as the years go by. I certainly have. But as you go back and review and study and reread some of those scriptures, God gives you more insight on how to put them into practice in your life. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4, another familiar verse, says, it is written, that's Matthew 4 and verse 4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. God's words are life. We have been encouraged in the past to get to know our Bible. Mr. Winter used to say that a lot. He'd say, get to know your Bible. Have a relationship with your Bible. Read your Bible. Talk to it. Let it talk to you. We should know the words of God, and we should take them in. In 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16, it says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Verse 17 adds that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. We might could phrase verse 17 like this: the man of God may be mature, spiritually mature, and thoroughly equipped for his role in the kingdom of God. We should be consumed by the words of God. And we should let Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit, live in us, and we should feed daily on the abundance of spiritual bread that God provides. So let's eat lots of spiritual bread over the coming weeks and months that lay ahead. Third point is just to guard your mind. To guard your mind. There was a minister that used to say that, a leader in the church way back in the day. He would say, guard your mind. We worked diligently over the past several weeks to get physical leavening out of our homes and spiritual leavening, or sin, out of our life completely. We got to practice keeping it out during the days of unleavened bread. Now we have to keep it out going forward, post the spring holidays. Psalm 31 and verse 1. Psalm 39 and verse 1 says, I will guard my ways, lest I sin with my tongue. I will restrain my mouth with a muzzle while the wicked are before me. All sin must continue to be checked at the door. It cannot be allowed in our thoughts. In Colossians 3 and verse 8, we are told to guard against many sinful behaviors. Colossians 3 verse 8 says, but now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. As we ate our unleavened bread, we were to be on the lookout for products to avoid, products with some type of leavening agent in them. And we had to be even more diligent to avoid spiritual leavening as well. So going forward, we do need to guard our minds so that we do not give sin an opportunity to take root and develop in us during the days and weeks that lie ahead. The fourth point is to step up and serve others. To step up and serve others. We read in Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 12 that one of our requirements is to serve the Lord our God. Part of the way we fulfill that obligation is serving others, especially those within our own family, and of course those in our church family as well. To have a successful Christian life that is pleasing to God, we are to become servants. In God's church, we all have a responsibility to contribute in some way. To serve others in the church and to set an example of service to others outside of the church as we find the opportunity to do so. Galatians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Galatians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Mr. Hyde talked about the importance of having a proper attitude towards service to others a few weeks ago. He encouraged us to do our part with a godly attitude for the health of the entire church. There are promised rewards for doing good and serving others though the rewards may not come right away. We've all experienced times when we've tried to help or assist and kind of paid a price for it. I think that's happened to all of us, maybe. We've all learned that, you know, that saying that says no good deed goes unpunished. Well, sometimes that's just true. Still, Christians have a requirement to serve others and provide service to others when an opportunity presents itself. Continuing here in Galatians 6, verse 10, it says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. We are to serve others and put special emphasis on fulfilling the needs of those in our family, our church family. Notice, though, that it says, as we have opportunity. It is an important factor to consider when we plan on giving our time, resources, and efforts to serve others. We should recognize that there are some things we can and can't do. We have some talents, we don't have other talents. So if we do not have the time, the resources, or the special talent for a particular job at a particular time, it's understandable that we may not be able to assist this time around. In some instances, we just may not have, again, the specific talent that we needed to provide the assistance. But even then, we may be able to assist by alerting someone who does have that skill set, if we know of such a person. Sometimes we can still contribute, even if our contribution is done in an indirect way. All of us can serve each other, and we should be on the lookout for opportunities to step up and serve. My fifth and last point is to teach it to our children. Teach it to our children. This is so very important for the health of the church and for remaining steadfast and immovable. Because part of that responsibility to have a healthy church, to have new generations coming along, helps us to remain steadfast and immovable. Teaching our children the ways of God is a responsibility that every parent has, and it's good for the whole family, the whole church family. And we all have a responsibility to be good examples and assist in that as well. Another familiar verse, Proverbs 22 and verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. I do appreciate it when it says here that when he is old, he will not depart from it. Regardless of their age, some children are just not old enough yet, but in God's good time, they will be. They will come back around. Training up your children in the way we know starts in the home. It's amazing the peace, harmony, and rest you can have if you follow the principles given in God's Word. When we were kids, when we had kids, when our kids were small, we'd try to make it a point to go over why we were going to a special service on a holy day, or on a Tuesday, or on a Saturday, or, you know, on a Thursday, something other than the Sabbath. We did this with each holy day, and in the discussion, we talked about the other holy days and the relationship each had in God's plan. Now, I'm sure many of you do the same. It's a good memory work for them, and quite honestly, it's a good memory work for us. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 13 and verse 8. Exodus chapter 13 and verse 8. It says, "And you shall tell your son in that day, saying, this is done because of what the Lord did for me when I came up from Egypt." In our explanation, we need to explain in terms that they can understand how this is applicable to us and to them today. We have a responsibility to explain the process, the meaning of the Sabbath, the Passover, the night to be much observed, the days of unleavened bread, Pentecost, trumpets, the Day of Atonement, Feast of Tabernacles, and the Last Great Day. The Bible is full of many principles that need to be taught to our children, and we should take every opportunity to do so. As stated, this is primarily the responsibility of parents, but we all have roles to play. Our example to the little ones is a responsibility that we all share. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 1. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 1. "Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged." Skip down to verse 7. "You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up." Teaching God's way to our children will help them to also be steadfast and immovable. And this benefits the whole church family. So let's teach these things to our children. Now that the spring feast days are complete, let's acknowledge what we need to focus on And let's get right to it. Let's fear the Lord our God and let's walk in all of his ways. Let's love him and show it by keeping his commandments. Let's serve the Lord our God with all of our heart and with all of our soul. And as we keep the commandments, let's recognize that each of them are for our good. During the days that lie ahead, let's set some spiritual goals. Let's continue to eat plenty of spiritual bread. Let's guard our minds. Let's step up and let's serve others. Let's teach this way of life to our children. I hope the message this afternoon encourages us to keep our focus where it should be. Let's do what it takes to be steadfast and immovable.